Turning now to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? O foolish Galatians. And our subject, our title, is Traps for Unwary Souls. Traps for the Soul. Well, this letter was written about AD 50, 51, written by the Apostle Paul to the churches of the Roman province of Galatia. It would be a circular letter that would go round from church to church in those regions. And there was a problem in many of the churches, in that heretics had travelled and gone to these churches, these young churches, to plant heresy there, to lure them away from Christ. And the form of the heresy, which I won't waste time with this evening, but the form of the heresy was to persuade people that there was no such thing as free salvation from God, free forgiveness, and that they must earn that forgiveness, and they must earn it by the adoption of ritual and ceremonies and things like that. Now, the heresy was absurd, and yet there were people who didn't think too hard, who were taken in by this, and perhaps rather flattered by it, and rather thought that they would like rather to earn the favour and the blessing of God by such things. And the Apostle Paul addresses them, O foolish Galatians. Now, he doesn't mean that as a term of contempt. He couldn't possibly mean that, because the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, taught very clearly that it's wrong, sinful, to call anybody a fool in contempt. But the word translated here, foolish, means simply this. It's a word which means the exercise of the mind or the reasoning faculty. In other words, thinking, with a little negative prefix on it. So he says, in effect, oh, an exclamation of great astonishment. Oh, you unthinking Galatians. You haven't thought about this. It's a serious charge. You're just not thinking what you're doing. You're not analysing what has been presented to you. You're not bringing any caution to this. You've gone after these teachers, or many of you, or some of you had. You want their ideas to be brought into the churches, but you just haven't considered it or thought about it. Because if you did, you would realise at once how shallow and hopeless and false and farcical this idea, this teaching is. So he doesn't mean it as an insult. He means it really to stir them to thought. He would never use it as an insult. Terms of contempt, as I said, are not for Christian believers. So he doesn't mean you morons or anything of that kind. He means you unthinking people. It's a challenge. And it's said with great concern for them, a great affection for them in his heart, which he expresses elsewhere many times in this letter. So Paul is full of compassion, and he cares for their souls, and he doesn't want people to forfeit their faith or seekers to be misled and to lose all hope of eternity. They're not exercising their mind. But these words can be applied to us. Because when atheism comes, when unbelief comes within our view, and all the allurements of this present world, we are apt to go after these things and accept these things without much thought. And that's a tragedy. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Is going to be the appeal of the Apostle Paul. They were not discerning the nonsense. They were being easily swayed. They were going with the crowd. They were accepting something and choosing to give it house room or to take it seriously on the basis of their desires. Rather like a child, a little child at any rate. If you offer the child money or a sweet, the little child will take the sweet because it's going according to its desires and it's not able yet to evaluate the comparative worth. You could offer a lot of money and a cheap sweet and it'll go for the thing that can be eaten. That's natural. And that's what the apostle is saying. You Galatians are thinking like that. You're deciding and you're accepting things according to just basic human desires and without exercising your rational faculty, your mind. When you heard this heresy, you didn't have any concern about eternity. You didn't have any concern about knowing God and the deep things of life. So you behaved unthinkingly. And that's exactly how we behave so often when presented with unbelief or atheism. Like the child with the sweet, this will allow me to do what I like and have what I want and follow my earthly desires. There nothing, no thinking goes on in the acceptance of atheism. Like a student, a foolish thing to do, unthinking thing to do, who perhaps does something crazy and wild and gets drunk the night before the most important finals. Why, friends, that's how we are when we're unconverted, when atheism comes to our attention and to focus on this world entirely. We choose time, how I'm going to spend my time in the here and now, and we put that before eternity. And union with God. We don't think. We put earth before heaven. That's our trouble. We put material things and the flesh before the things of the spirit. Now, is that our position? So I don't want to be insulting anybody by saying, oh, foolish people. But I have to say in gentler tone with the Apostle Paul, oh, unthinking of us to just accept the overtures of unbelief and atheism and a life without God and without Christ. But this is very interesting language. Oh, foolish Galatians. Why does he say that? He's already addressed the church in this letter, or the churches. Why does he remind them? They're Galatians. Well, there's a point in this, surely. And it's an easily found point. And it's this. These Galatians were actually noted in that part of the olden world for their shrewdness. This was their hallmark as a people. They were ethnic Gauls from France who had moved into this region something like 3 centuries before this time. And they were natural rebels. They'd rebelled against the Greeks and got themselves into trouble. They'd rebelled against the Romans who succeeded them as the world's empire in those days and got themselves into trouble. So they were natural rebels and cynics, the Galatians, strongly independent as a people. And yet, on this subject of all subjects, the most important subject possible, how they relate to God, they had allowed themselves to be easily led. They hadn't exercised their normal powers, if we can call them powers, of cynicism and rebelliousness. They'd just taken it in and absorbed it. Oh, foolish, the apostle could have said, Galatians, of all people, to be taken in by bad arguments and rotten suggestions as an alternative to the real worship of God. And this applies to us. Educated people. Everyone here is an educated person in these days. We're not a company of illiterates. You would have found a very high percentage of illiteracy in a congregation 200 years ago, but that isn't the truth with you, dear friends. And many of you have gone a long way in your studies, and you've grasped most sophisticated things that would be beyond other people. And many people are very shrewd, and they see through phony things, and they're very astute at evaluating things. And we as a people, we're used to choosing today. We choose all sorts of things. We live in a democracy. We're used to it. We've got a choice. We can evaluate things and decide this or that. And it's all around us. And never have there been so many shops and so much produce, so many choices to make, whether it's day-to-day things or groceries or whatever, or whether it's expensive things and houses and equipment. Everybody's choosing, evaluating, which is best, thinking. We've all learned to do it. We have to do it. We're experts at choice. Perhaps if we'd been serfs in the 13th century, never practiced in the art of choosing, but we are in these modern, sophisticated days. So just as the apostle said, "Oh, foolish Galatians of all people, the natural rebels of the ancient world, the shrewd ones." So we can challenge ourselves. In this day and age, in the Western world, you're an atheist? You really are? You're an unbeliever? And you haven't thought about it? You've just accepted it? Astonishing. A person practiced in choice, hardened to propaganda, flooded with advertising, and well used, practiced in filtering most of it out, and pursing your lips, and spotting exaggerations and phony offers. We're experts at it, and yet we turn off that faculty and we just accept unbelief or atheism. Astonishing. Oh, unthinking people, the apostle may have said of us, old or young alike, we're politically informed. How come we succumb to atheism, where the arguments in favor of unbelief and no God are so poor and so weak, and the lifestyle which is offered you as an unbeliever or atheist is so limited and so materialistic and so disappointing? However do we come to accept these things? I look at the text again. Oh, foolish, unthinking Galatians, who hath bewitched you, entranced you? You could translate the Greek. Bewitched is perfectly good translation. Bewitched, entranced, you see the idea? Who's mesmerized you? Who's hypnotized you? Who's put you into a trance so that you just obey like some automaton, and you obey atheism and you do its bidding and you switch off all consideration about God? How did this ever happen to you of all people, says the apostle? And you've been mesmerized. Who, he asks, has done it? Who has done it? Well, I watch the television day after day. I see the propaganda. I have the media just bombarding me with unbelief and scorn of God and so on. Well, who are they? What do they know? Do they have successful lives? The people who peddle all the atheism? Do they stick to one husband, one wife, and have happy lives and happy families? Are they people of depth? Are they people who rejoice and have happiness given to them by God? Are they people who build a strong character? Really, truly likable people when you know them? Who are these people? Well, many of them are the least successful people, with multiple breakdowns of every type in their lives and all kinds of relationship problems and so on. Who has bewitched you? The heretics of those days were nobody to emulate or to imitate, and so it is today. We need to ask the question, have I thought about it? What have I been mesmerized by? Who are these people? How successful are they in their moral, personal lives? How fulfilled? dear friends, no more fulfilled than anyone else, and very often substantially less fulfilled than anyone else. So the questions actually are all deep and searching. Why was I carried away by this, we need to say? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth? Now what do they say to us, the world around us? You going to church? You take seriously the things of God? You don't need to do that. You're okay. You're fine. There's no such thing as sin. Oh, there may be a few bad things you do to other people, but you can overcome them. You're fine. You don't need God. What's this talk about forgiveness? What's this talk about new life? The atheist says, you're fine. You can do whatever you want and whatever you like. Religion will only cramp your style and limit you and take away reasonable pleasures. That's the accusation, the charge. Without God, you can do whatever you like. So don't fear God. They even plastered it on the sides of the buses for a while. There probably is no God, so what was the effect of the ad? These weren't the words. Do as you like. Have a good time. Be free. The implication was there are no moral standards. If you want to lead a debauched life, do it. Go ahead, experiment, indulge yourself. Whatever you want and whatever you like. There's no such thing as shame for sin. That's an invention of religion, they say. Any pleasure you wish. Coarseness is liberty, some of them even say. Learn to swear. Learn to be less refined. This is liberty. Will set you free from all the containments and restrictions that religion has brought into society over the years. And that's exactly the effect it has. A coarser society. Refinement gone. And decent human conduct and civility and affairs gone with it. No shame for sin. Gratify, gratify. Do as you wish. That's the great call of atheism. This is the only life. So if you can be rich, be rich. Don't think of other people. If you can be famous, be famous. If you can be applauded, you go for that. Eat, drink, and be merry. Consider your self-esteem. Self being the operative word. Atheism is self, 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 me, 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 me. Well, it's very appealing. Just as the heretics Paul was against wanted to impose upon people all sorts of meaningless ceremonies that made them feel proud of themselves. Same thing today. Atheism encourages you to be proud and to just serve yourself and indulge yourself. Now, friends, I'm sounding rather hostile. I don't mean to sound hostile, because what I'm saying is we absorb this without thinking about it. I'm not saying that anyone here has consciously said, I want a life like that. It's just been pumped into you, and you haven't thought. The alternative to faith in God and in Christ is all this. I'm not having it. I see through it. I won't have unbelief and atheism. It's a trap. It's a trap fitted with a sting. Oh, dear friends, what is said by atheism? But it's an enslaving life. It brings you down in character. It introduces you to more and more sin. It's a materialistic box you're living in. Your life will be tragically limited. Your ideals and your values and your aims will be lowered as you go through life's journey. And as I mentioned, you'll be increasingly selfish, your conscience will be void, and it won't speak to you. You'll suppress it. Your spiritual instincts, because you have them, must be smothered, so you'll never be a fully happy, comfortable person, at ease with yourself, and you'll never have the help of God, not in anything. He will be unavailable to you, because you've disbelieved in him and rejected him. You will die an embittered person, and you'll have a funeral, and nobody will know what it means one day. You'll have gone before your Maker, you will have come under his judgment, and your funeral, well, the whole atmosphere will just be for him, for her, it's all over. Life's gone. It's finished. It isn't actually finished, but it's finished in terms of happiness because you've gone under judgment and you've been sent away from God for all eternity. What a tragedy to be trapped by unbelief in God and atheism just because we didn't think, just because we didn't apply shrewdness and judgment to these things. Well, the apostle says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? That there is a God, that the Saviour Jesus Christ came to suffer and to die for sinners, that God, Creator God, is a God of love and ready to pardon and forgive. These things are described as the truth. Now, some of these truths are so obvious when you think about it. Again, I haven't time to go into it at length, but our existence is an obvious indication of Almighty God. The creation of the world is an obvious indication. As we prayed, you think of the order of the created universe. You think of the organization of the created universe. And the more science unfolds the secrets and wonders of the universe, the more intricacy, the more detail, the more wonderful activities and chemical activities. Why, the incredible, the minute detail and organization and order. It is astonishing, amazing, the complexity. And yet the beauty and the design and the fitting together of all components of the material world is, it is so hard to believe that all that came about by chance. Chance, which is always destructive, which always reduces. Chance, which is hit and miss, produces the most beautiful and complex structures imaginable. Oh, dear friends, some people anyway say it's hard to believe, but if we only use our minds, it's infinitely harder, millions of times harder, to believe that chance can produce such order and detail and wonder, so many marvels. All the evidence is on the side of the great, the eternal designer, the infinite living God. Of course it is. Whether we look at the world around us, whether we consider our own instincts for eternity and for the divine being, these things are so powerful. The existence of God, the Creator, why, look at ourselves. We are obviously made by somebody who in some degree resembles us. Or we should say, we resemble him. We're a very poor reflection of him. He is infinite, the Creator. We are mortal and finite and limited. And what's more, our resemblance to him is spoiled by our sinfulness and our fall. But nevertheless, we must be created with all our complexity and our emotions. We must be created in the image of somebody not unlike ourselves, but greater and more wonderful and marvelous, a being who is personal, a being who is living. That's our God. A being who is infinitely intelligent and creative, a moral being, a perfect being, because we have moral values. In our weakness and sinfulness, we can't keep them, but we have them printed deeply within our constitution. Why, the truth about God and his holiness and his power and goodness, these things are so very obvious. And then there comes from God, according to the Bible, a message which fits the facts that we see around us. We look at the human race. We say, yes, we are wonderful creatures. And this is an amazing race of people. And we do have moral standards and values printed in us. And yet we can't keep them. What is the explanation for that? What is the explanation for these remarkable creatures, the human race, being such a failure, being so hostile and antagonistic and greedy and murderous? What's the problem? Why is it that as century passes century, the state of the world for war and inequality gets no better? We cannot understand it. That God should make us with these abilities and powers, and yet we should fail so miserably. Only the Bible, out of all human literature, only the Bible explains these amazing things. Yes, the human race is made by God, and it's fallen, and it's in rebellion against Him. And the history of the fall is given. And then the history of Christ and His great goodness, and how He is the second person of the triune Godhead, and He came into the world to be our Saviour and to make a substitutionary, dire substitutionary death to take the punishment of our sin. These things are remarkable. But they fit the situation that we see around us, and nothing else does. And look at the words of the apostle, that ye should not obey the truth, you people before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Well, consider that today. Christ, the incarnation, His entry into the world. Everybody knows about Christmas. So evidently set forth how the eternal Son of God came into the world. Shortly we're coming to Easter. Everybody knows what it means in the Christian faith all around the world that that Son of God went to the cross of Calvary and died to bear the eternal weight of punishment for sinners who repent of their sin and come to God. These things are evidently shown and published. Everyone knows Jesus Christ came into the world and suffered and died on Calvary's cross. We need to be astonished by that. The Creator went to Calvary? The Creator went to a cross? What love is this? What astonishing kindness is this? That the Creator looked upon me and you and thousands and millions, billions of people and said, that person must go into eternal punishment. I will come and pay the price and bear the punishment for that person and for all people who will obey the truth and turn to me and come to me. I will be the Saviour of those people and freely forgive them. They cannot earn that forgiveness. They cannot change their own lives. I will give them freely forgiveness and new life and hope and a place in heaven. These are wonderful and amazing and astonishing things. So the Apostle Paul says to those Galatians, how could you, of all people, switch off your minds and listen to nonsense? When you've heard about Christ, and you've heard about the mercy of God, when you've heard about the possibility of conversion to Christ, a new life and heaven, why, if you spent a moment weighing what the world offers and atheism offers against what Christ brings to your life, there'd be no question about it. The problem is, you haven't thought. This is an unthinking matter. Everybody who goes unto judgment at the end of life, one of the things that ought to be on their gravestone is, he never thought. She never thought. Not, he was daft, or he was a moron, but he was unthinking. You could be the cleverest person in the world, the shrewdest person in the world. But dear friend, you must think. Who is Christ? What has he done for me? What price did he pay? Why did he pay it? What love was in his heart for creatures like me? He looked down from eternal glory, and his eye focused on me at this time in the world's history, and he was ready to come and suffer and die for people like me. That is the love of Christ and the message of the glorious gospel. So let's think, friends, what are your priorities? You're a young person, what are your priorities? Are you going to put lust before need? It's what I want in life, in this little material box. It isn't what I need that matters. From God, his forgiveness, new life, a new nature. Is that it? I knew people some years ago, very clever people. They were in business, and they were small business, manufacturing some very high-tech things, and to set up their workshops and buy the kit was fearfully expensive. So they ran into a lot of debt that was necessary for them in their business. But unfortunately, at the same time, they ran into a lot of personal debt. And they bought a fine house, and they bought several cars, very smart, very expensive cars. And this was only the beginning of their expenditure. They spent and they spent, and of course, their personal debt with their business debt, it was all too much. And they went down, and they lost their business, they lost everything. And their patents and their inventions and their ideas all had to be sold off cheap to pay the debts and so on. Because they put their desires before their real needs. But we may do that spiritually. No, I just want things and possessions. Desire before need. Do you put time before eternity? Do you put yourself before your Maker? Do you put worldly things before divine things? Let me tell you a few feeble illustrations as we close. You may have read this, but maybe it's too long ago. There was the news that I read once of a British businessman, and he went strolling casually along back streets in downtown Manhattan, and within no time he suddenly realized that several youths had come up around him, and they pushed him to the ground, and they beat him, and they took everything he had. What was he doing in a downtown Manhattan back street when everybody had gone home from work and there were no people around, in the mid-evening, in the darkening hours? Well, he just didn't think. You think, I wouldn't do that? No, I hope not. You wouldn't do anything so foolish in a dodgy location, a dangerous area. Unthinking. But that may be a sad parable of some of us spiritually. We're just not thinking about how we stand in relation to God and what our spiritual needs are and how we need his forgiveness and his the new nature that he alone can give us. And then I remember reading about a man who was a very experienced trekker, and he was in some Ecuadorian jungle area, but he was there because he was one of these rare plant hunters. And he made his living on this. He was an expert botanist, something of the kind, and he would find these very rare specimens and take them, collect them for analysis to see which ones would yield up some medical therapy of some sort. But he was so engrossed in his work and what he was doing, and so unconsciously adventurous in entering places people had never been to before. And he went missing, and there was some sort of a search, and almost by accident, sometime later, he was found dead and so on, where he'd been assaulted and stripped, but he was where he shouldn't have been. He was absorbed in his work and in his science. So it means he was putting himself at considerable risk. Is it a parable of you?
You're so absorbed with life in this world. You just don't use your mental faculty to consider God, Creator, your spiritual need, your sinfulness in His sight, your need of His forgiveness, how Christ in His mercy has purchased that forgiveness, how you must come to Him. These things don't enter your mind. Your every step of life is a big risk because you're absorbed in the things of this world. And there was at a very famous zoo that we have in the home counties in recent years, the case of a keeper. You know, my memory is playing tricks. I can't remember whether the beast was a lion or a tiger. But this man was so confident in his acceptance by the animals he kept that he went into that cage without any assistance, without any of the usual precautions, and he was torn to pieces one day. The great surprise, because whether it was a lion or a tiger, the fact is a lion is always a lion and a tiger is always a tiger, and you can't be overconfident. Is that a parable of your life? Overconfident. Nothing will go wrong for me. I discard faith. I accept unbelief and atheism. All will be well for me. Well, don't count on that, friends, because when we rebel against God, we're under His judgment. Well, we could proceed. I could give you many other examples, but our time is up. Just let me read this remarkable verse. Oh, foolish, unthinking Galatians, the shrewd ones of the ancient world, who hath bewitched you, hypnotized you, entranced you, mesmerized you? Here we are, living life in a trance, thinking the world is everything and not thinking about our relationship with the living God. Who hath bewitched you that ye of all people should not obey the truth? What is the truth? Well, that Christ, the Son of God, the famous, so famous Son of God, whose name is known in every nation of the world, who has been published about and preached throughout the known world, before whose eyes Jesus Christ, the Saviour, hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, the Saviour who suffered and died. You know about Him. You need Him. He is love personified. He suffered and died for us as sinners. You must come to Him and allow Him to forgive you and change your life. You need Him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us this night. Wake up our souls. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou would awaken intelligent people, shrewd people, but all of us are so easily mesmerized and led away from Thy mercy and from Thy power. Oh Lord, give us light and understanding and save souls in our midst and bless us this night. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for His sake. Amen.